Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought from God."
You may be seated. So it's Testimony Sunday, and Vern Hendrickson will be speaking to us. Just a small world. Vern Hendrickson led my brother to the Lord, and my brother led me to the Lord. So, and he led him in the cities, and he has a cabin up here. So, wow. So, Vern, would you come up? I just want to pray for you quickly. Lord, I just pray you give Vern the words that we need to hear. Let your Holy Spirit speak through him for your glory. Amen.
I was looking through some of Lois's stuff, doing some cleaning out. Is, you know, she passed away in December. But I came across something she had written down. She said, "Don't just speak, say something." And I hope I do today. First of all, I'd like to tell you about this before I get into my testimony part. I was, we used to live in Minneapolis, and every time I go through there, I stop and see one of my friends, and this time I was with a fellow by the name of Mike, who was in our Bible study years ago, and he said, "Vern, you got to see this," and he pulled out this, and he says, "My testimony," or "my story," I should say. And he said, "Someone shared a message with me that changed my life. Here's my story." And then he opened it up, and all typed up was his conversion story. And then you open this up, and that's the gospel. So it's a personalized gospel track. And I said, "That looks great. Can your church print up some more for me?" And we went over the cost and all that, and he said, "Sure." So I had 75 printed up, and I already presented it to my Sunday school class in Michigan, and you have an opportunity today, if you'd like to do something like this. You can sign up over there, and there will be the format that you've got here, as well as some tips on writing out your testimony. And what you're really saying is that I'm going to write out my testimony, put it down there. Now, I tried printing it out one time by hand. There's no way. I would say you've got to type it, and it's, I'd say, a maximum maybe 320 words. So that gives you kind of an idea what you need to do there. I'll read this testimony of mine here first. Growing up, I went to Sunday school and church, but somehow it never got through to me. An acquaintance of mine shared with me that she read the Bible regularly and found it very interesting. Because I respected this person, I thought I would give it a try. I dusted off my Bible that I never read and began reading in the New Testament each night before I went to bed. I didn't know it, but God was preparing my heart. Several weeks later, an evangelist spoke at our church nightly during a two-week campaign. One night I decided to go and hear him. He posed the question, "Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven?" I didn't. Then he asked, "Do you know for sure if you died tonight that you'd go to heaven?" Even though I had gone to church all these years, I didn't have a clue if I'd go to heaven or not. He said, "We can know for sure." That night, I knelt beside my bed and poured out my heart before God. For the first time in my life, I really meant business. I repented before God and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life. That night, I became a real Christian. I had peace inside. I knew my sins were forgiven, and that if I died, I'd go to heaven, even though I didn't know the scripture says verses like this, "There is therefore now," not after we die, "there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:1. The Christian life is an exciting adventure with God. My wonderful wife of 67 years recently died. I put on our tombstone at the bottom, "A team for God." I'll see her in heaven someday, and we'll be together with the Lord for all eternity. Praise God. Vern Hendrickson. I want to read this one passage here. "But I delivered," in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "for I delivered unto you as of first importance." This is of first importance, not second importance. First importance, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And if they would have asked me back then, I knew Christ died on the cross. I believe that. And I believe he rose again. But if you would have asked me, what did he do? Why did he die on a cross? I wouldn't know. Well, I like this verse in 2 Corinthians, verse 21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I'll go back through that again. "For our sake, he," God the Father, "made him," Jesus Christ the Son, "to be sin who knew no sin." In other words, on that cross, Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He absorbed it into his body. And in fact, remember on the cross, he cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, I think at that period of time, he was becoming sin. And God the Father, he felt that separation because God can't tolerate sin. He's a righteous God. And then it went on to say that we might become the righteousness of God. And because I've taken him into my life as my Savior and Lord, God sees me in Christ as righteous. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then just a few verses farther it says, it tells us about these good works are profitable unto men. Yeah, the good works are, it's something that we want to do, but it's more of a thank you. It's not a please. It's not like, oh, please God, because I've done this and I'm trying to be a good person, can you help me to get to heaven? No, no. It's a thank you of what he has done for us already, and that we just need to trust in him and allow him to be Christ and Lord of our life. Lois and I were married in 1956, and we both worked at the same place. We were both worked at Merchants National Bank. And I had started there a year before, and she came a year later. Anyway, one day we happened to both be in the vault, and she was behind me, and there was this basket of cut up confetti paper, and she dumped it on top of my head. And I was dumbfounded. And I said, well, why did you do that? And she said, I don't know. Yeah. Well, anyway, I said, well, I think one of us might get in trouble, but we better clean it up right now. So we get down on our hands and knees and got it cleaned up. But, it was about a year and a half later I proposed to her. And after I asked for her hand in marriage, I also said, let's be a team for God. And she says, okay. Her father and mother were officers in the Salvation Army, and she knew what teamwork was. And it was not only social work that they did, but, you know, the Salvation Army is also a church. And I used to just be amazed. They won this person to Christ and that person. And I thought, boy, I wish I could do that. But we took off on our honeymoon when we were married and went to the Black Hills of South Dakota. And she had a very nice voice, and she would sing me all these choruses. And boy, some of them would just get me right down here. And she'd sing something, and I said, hey, sing that again. So she'd sing it again. I said, sing that one more time. Okay, you know, and she would. But when we got back, one day I was, we didn't have TV or any, but we had a radio. And I was listening to Back to the Bible broadcast, Theodore Epp. And he said, a great man of God just passed away, Dawson Trotman. I never heard of him. And he was president of the Navigators. And I didn't hear about the Navigators either. But he died at a conference up in Upper State, New York, at Schroon Lake. That's a very deep lake and a very cold lake, and it was in June yet, and I'm sure the water was very cold, but they were out in a speedboat. And they hit a bad wave, and it threw one of the girls out of the boat into the water. And Dawson wasn't driving the boat, but he jumped in and got a hold of her and helped lift her up, and then the other guys helped pull her in, and then we went back to get Dawson, but he was out of sight. Evidently, he had a heart attack or whatever, and they found him 2 days later. But Theodore Epp said they're going to have a conference that fall, and that there's going to be a lot of navigators there. And he had played over the radio Dawson's life story and his life ministry, Born to Reproduce. And I thought, wow, something's really happening there compared to what happened at our church where we were going. I said to Lois, let's go to that conference. Well, it'd be kind of tough because I just started work in June, and the conference was in September or October. It was in the fall there. Anyway, we, by the grace of God, got off. We went down there, went to the conference, and I was impressed. I really was. And we got a bunch of tapes, brought them back with us, bought these big round tapes back then, you know. And so I bought this Webcore recorder, and it was heavy. But Lois had the idea, hey, you know what? I could play this at noon, and those that want it can hear. And she did that. And she was working at Warner Insurance at the time then. And she had a glassed-in cubicle area where she had this machine and so forth that she worked off of. And so they came in there during the noontime, and a gal by the name of Helen O'Day received the Lord. And she happened to be going to this same church that we went to. It was a rather liberal church. And she said that the difference it made in her teaching Sunday school, because it wasn't just knowing about Christ, it was really knowing him in a personal way. And many years later, she had moved to Iowa. We stopped in and saw her. She was still teaching Sunday school. Praise God. After going to Lincoln, Nebraska, and where Theodore Epp was, and hearing that, we decided to go to the main headquarters at a conference the following summer. And Billy Graham had been offered this. Place in Colorado Springs. It was called Glen Eyrie, but it didn't suit him. It didn't work out in his type of ministry, but he said, you know, I think that Dawson and the Navigators could use this, because they, at that time, were doing all the follow-up for the Billy Graham team, plus their other ministry of disciple-making. And so I thought, this would be fun to go down there. And I couldn't believe it. We got there, and a very wealthy man had built this big castle. But his wife didn't like it. And so he ended up selling it. And that's how the Navigators finally got it, through a miraculous way of the money was raised just in time, and the deal went through, and it was an act of God, no doubt. But when we were there, I said, Lois, this is like being in heaven. Yeah, it was at the foot of the Rocky Mountains. There was this stream that went through the property and with little arch bridges over it. It was just a beautiful place. The smell of pine in the air is just a blessing. While we were there, a fellow came up to me and they said, "Are you Vern Hendrickson?" I said, "Yeah." "So you're from Fargo?" "Yes, I'm living in Fargo." And he says, "Well, you know what? We've got a guy that's going to be moving from Minneapolis to Fargo to reach his family for the Lord and to start a ministry. Would you want him to get a hold of you when he comes?" And I said, "You bet." And so that fall, I got the call from Bob Heaton, and we got together during our noon hour at work, and we just met out in the car, and he would share with me things from his personal devotional time and his vision of what he wanted to see happen in Fargo. And then one day he said, "You know, I've been thinking about starting a small group, an outreach group." But he said, "The perfect attendance is going to be required because I want just guys that really mean business." And I said, "When is it going to start?" He said, "2 weeks." "Oh boy," I said, "we got a problem." We were going on a super duper vacation to California, and we'd be gone about 3 weeks. And he said, "Well, it's up to you." And I talked it over with Lois, and she said, "Well, I want to go to California like we planned." And I said, "Well, listen, let's just pray about it. We'll talk about it later." And we did. And finally, I said, "You know, Lois, I really, really think that that God wants me to be involved in this. God's hand is on this guy. I know he is." And so she said, "Well, okay. We'll." And I said, "I promise you, we will go to California, but the timing isn't quite right." And so we met on Saturday mornings, and the first 20 minutes was we just catch up with each other. Then we were going through the book of Acts, and we needed to have an application, personal application from the chapter we were on. And then the last 20 minutes we spent in prayer. And it wasn't long, we saw his brother Mel come to Christ. And then later on, his brother Warren came to know the Lord. And then his sister, she was already a believer, but she came to rededicate, renew her life in Christ. And then one day, Bob comes. He said, "You know, I think this might be the way God's leading us here. There's a group of pastors that want to start Youth for Christ here in the Fargo-Moorhead area, and they asked if I would lead it." That was Bob, not me. and so he said, "Vern, how about would you be willing to do the follow-up, you know, those people that come to Christ?" And I said, "Well, you learn by doing. I sure will." And then various things was mentioned to others, and it was just kind of a ragtag team. But we met in churches and schools. We also rented out the Civic Center in downtown Fargo that held 5,000, maybe 6,000, and it was almost full. We were showing a Billy Graham meeting film, and And many came forward, and the guy that I counseled with really, truly was born again. And it was a blessing. And then another guy wanted to start a after-school Bible study with the kids at Fargo High. Fargo High was a big high school. It was, when I was there, and it wasn't that long afterwards, about 950 students. And that was just the 10th, 11th, and 12th. So it was a large school. And anyway, the first thing they said, who is the least likely to come to Christ? Oh, Keith Teschendorf. He'd be a tough one. Well, Keith Teschendorf was the first one to receive the Lord. And I had the joy of following him up. And I had learned from the navigators this wheel illustration. And maybe you know it. But the heart of the wheel is the hub. And if that hub is just a little bit off center, that wheel's not going to work quite right. So Christ needs to be central in our life. And then there's four spokes. On the vertical, the Word of God is the foundational spoke, and prayer is the other vertical spoke. And then on the horizontal, it's fellowship, and then witnessing, sharing your faith. And then the outer part of the rim is the Christian life in action. So that's what we did. We worked on those things individually and collectively. And I saw him growing in the Lord, and it was a blessing. My daughter, I should back up here. One important thing, and this shows how, if we are submissive to God, how He works. As you know, Lois was gracious and said, okay. So she's now working, this is a little bit later, and she's working at Gate City Savings and Loan, and that was an upgrade for her. And so she went to work there, and she came home one day, and she said, you know, there's a guy that's building a row of houses out in Dilworth. It's West Fargo, Fargo, the Red River, we're in Minnesota, Moorhead, and Dilworth. And so I didn't really want to live out in Dilworth, but it wasn't that far away. And actually, where I was working was on the that side of Moorhead anyway, so it wasn't far from me. So we went out there and took a look, and there were three-bedroom homes, and they're going for $11,000. Even then, that was a deal. And that's where we moved. We moved there. But we never would have had the down payment if we had gone to California. And then that's where our son was born, Gary, and then from there I said, you know, we went to a Campus Crusade for Christ conference in Minneapolis, and Bill Bright was a speaker. I met a fella there that was a salesman. And he's an electrical salesman. He'd go around to these various sign companies, which that's what I was doing. I was working, and I was getting in was what they call the gold leaf band. Anyway, if you had a gold leaf lettering back then, that was a top thing, you know. You could, at back then, you could not own gold. You could only have it if you, for artistic reasons or something like that. And so anyway, I had learned that trade, he said, well, I'll keep you in mind, guy, you know, because I said, I want to be able to completely support the family without Lois working, because I wanted her to be with the kids growing up. And I thought that was very important. So anyway, the bottom line is that he did call me and said, there's an opening at Norquist Sign Company. The Gold Leaf Band is retiring and he's moving to Arizona. Would you want to look into it? I said, you bet. So I went down there and got the job, and we made our move to Minneapolis. And and as the kids later on, our daughter became a missionary to Africa with her husband, and my son became a pastor. And on one side of the family, one's a missionary right now in North Africa, and the other two are pastors, one in New York and the other in Idaho. And then on my son's side, one is a Marine and the other is a pastor, or not, I should say a youth leader at a large church just north of Austin, Texas. And so I believe God, family, we need strong families. And that's one of the problems we have in America today. So anyway, we would go and see, at the time we'd go and see Lois and I would go and see Ken and Kathy in Tanzania. And we were visiting one time, and he said, you know, where we are is good, but I'd like to get into a bigger city where there's more possibilities of outreach. And the city was Sumbawanga. So he said, let's go take a look at it. And so we went there, got the pastor in the community, and I said, let's go up in the hill and let's pray about this. Ken had three things in mind. First of all, he needed a place to live there, and he didn't have a clue. Secondly, he said, you know, I'd like to build a church right up over there on the hill there overlooking the town. And it was a 40 or 50,000 people community. And then the pastors here, they just haven't been trained adequately. And he'd like to start a Bible school just outside, about 45 minutes north of Mumba. So anyway, we made it a matter of prayer, and it's a very rocky area. And after we got done praying, I picked up one of the rocks, and I printed on it in paint Ephesians 3:20. And Ephesians 3:20 goes like this. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. And then next verse 2, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, I took this home and put it on my desk and kept it before the Lord. Well, 2 years later, we go back, and he's living in this perfect setup, absolutely perfect. He was a politician. He had one home in Sumbawanga, the other one in Dar es Salaam. And he was going to try to rent it out, but Ken shared with him everything. He says, listen, you can have this rent-free as long as you maintain it nicely and also make some kind of an improvement. So the first year, he just planted grass. Second year, he put in a guardhouse because there was a wall around the whole property. Stealing was a problem. And a lot of people had walls around their property. So, and not only that, but there was another building where he had his office and his bookstore, because that was part of his ministry. They had this cart that they would take in the town and they'd sell and give away Christian material and Bibles and so forth. And then they had a separate building for visitors, and that was us. And it was, I mean, it wasn't just a bedroom, but it was a shower and the whole thing. In Africa, how about that? So it was really a tremendous answer to prayer, and I was there just in time to make a sign for the church that they were building up on the hill. Went back there 2 years later, and I was there in time to make a sign for the Bible school. They had found a missionary that knew Swahili that was now retired. He came out of retirement, and he and his wife had a home there, and he was did a great job and strengthened the all that went there, and it was self-supporting because everyone that had their own garden, and you know the average temperature is 75 degrees year round, so you can grow all year round. And so it was quite the thing for them. I'm going to close here with something, a little tribute to Lois here. Lois's mother, Elvita, was on her deathbed in a nursing home. Lois and her sister were by her side visiting. They went for lunch, and when they came back, her mom said, I saw Jesus, and he has flowers, and he has flowers for you too, Lois. She died not long after. After I heard the story, I said to Lois, don't be surprised if the Lord Jesus Christ greets you at heaven's doorstep with a beautiful bouquet of flowers which will never die as a token of your faithful, loving care of your mom in her old age.
Thank you, Vern. Thank you. So John Poor has a friend, Brent, and we visited yesterday a little bit, and he's part of the team ministry, is it? Which is indirectly connected with Global Reach, which is part of the E-Free Church. So I'd just like to come up and share a little bit, and we'd like to pray over you. So,
well, it's good to come up here and see a body of believers meeting together and people who love Jesus and want to worship him. And so it's just an encouragement to my soul to come in here and worship with you people. I live outside of Chicago, and I work with TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission. And my role with TEAM is to oversee the leaders of TEAM in the Middle East, North Africa, and Central Asia, all Muslim countries. So I fly into these areas and strengthen our leaders there who are helping our missionaries reach Muslims and be effective in reaching Muslims, which is pretty difficult. So it's good to know that God is at work among Muslim people, and we're seeing more people come to Christ out of Islam than ever before in history. So that's a wonderful thing. That doesn't mean they're coming in by the thousands. However, in Iran, they are coming to Christ by the thousands. So there's church in Iran numbers over 1 million now. But so we're in Pakistan, the United Arab Emirates, Yemen, Jordan, Tunisia, and we are starting a work in Uzbekistan and starting a work in Azerbaijan. All of these are Muslim countries. So my role is that, but it's great to be here. I'm a friend of John's and Melody's for 35 years, and I met John in Madiun, Indonesia, Java, Indonesia. He was teaching Indonesian fighter pilots how to fly F-16s. And Melody roped me in indirectly to speaking at the Easter service there. And after the service, John said, you know, I want to know more about this. I've been reading the Bible for 2 weeks, and I want you to come back and talk to me. Came back on Sunday, and John gave his life to the Lord. Yeah. It's pretty good. So John's a dear friend. And anyway, it's just great to be able to come up here and see him. I work out of Chicago. I fly out of O'Hare. And I've been doing this job. My wife and I were in Russia for 10 years. We were missionaries there. And before that, I was 5 years in Java, Indonesia. Well, and so I'm just thankful to be with God's people this morning. It's been an encouragement to me. I go back to Chicago tomorrow. My family, I have 4 kids, and my wife is down there in Chicago. I don't know if you wanted me to share anything more about my childhood or my parents, but just briefly. I'm a missionary kid. My parents went to Indonesia in 1954 on a boat, not flying, on a boat. They went to a tribe of people that had never heard the gospel called the Asmat. The Asmat people were naked, Stone Age. They had no metal instruments whatsoever. And they were headhunters and cannibals. My dad and mom spent their lives among the Asmat. And you can look them up online, A-S-M-A-T. And so the Asmat did not want to follow Christ. They were very adverse to the gospel because it would stop their headhunting and stop their cannibalism and stop their warfare. And they had many, many people to avenge. So dad and mom worked there from 1954 till about 1972, I came home from high school, and I told Pastor Lauren, I was in the living room with my dad, and I said, Dad, the Asmat people do not want to hear about Jesus. They do not want Christ. And you've been sharing the gospel with them for all these years, and no one wants Jesus. So we should really pack up our bags and let the Asmat go to hell. That was my opinion as a 15-year-old. I was like, I've had it with these people. Let's quit. And my dad mumbled something about how he didn't think that was what God wanted him to do. And he stayed. And 34 years into ministry, my friend Pukum gave his life to the Lord. I was already a missionary in Java, reaching John and others, but my dad wrote me and he said, Pukum came to the house today and he wants to know more about the gospel. Now this is, the interest was alone very amazing. Next letter I got from my dad, my parents wrote us every week. And he said, Pukum came and gave his life to Jesus in our living room. And I thought, yeah, big deal. Lots of Asamaters have prayed a prayer and their lives haven't changed. Pukum came to the house this week and he wants to start sharing his faith. And he's preaching up and down the village. And the people are angry at him because he's messing with their spirit worship and they're wanting to kill him. So this went on and Pukum began to work with my dad to evangelize the villages. And we saw turning to Christ such as we'd never seen before. Not thousands, but hundreds of Asamaters gave their life to the Lord. So my dad and mom persevered for 41 years and saw God work in that Asamat tribe, a people that would never have had the gospel. So Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so I'm still looking for people to go. My parents went, and their story is an incredible one. They went in a time when it's far harder to go anywhere than it is today. But I'm looking for retirees to go. Instead of spending your life at the lake, how about going overseas? I'm looking for people to go, and you can go. We can use retirees. And we'll take you and use you for the kingdom purposes in Muslim areas where there is no gospel. We're in some of the most closed places possible. Yemen is one of the most dangerous places in the world, and we've got people there. And they are discipling Yemeni people. So God can use people like you and me to send, to give, to pray, and to go. And I invite you all toward that end. And thank you for upholding the name of Christ here in Hackensack. Is that what? Hacky Sack? I don't know. You know. Anyway, yeah, so God bless you.
Thank you. So, it's time of prayer.